One of the themes of this morning's message will be seeking the Lord. I don't know why or I don't know what has brought you through the doors this morning, but Zephaniah chapter 2 admonishes us to seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility, seek to obey the Lord's commands. And whether it was known to the author of Zephaniah, or whether it was known to Zephaniah when he was penning these words or not, we know that we can find all of those things in Jesus Christ. We can find righteousness, we can find humility, we can find the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. Psalm 27 hits on some of these things, these themes. And so let's read this together this morning, and then we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing together. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, whom should I dread? When evildoers came against me to devour my flesh, my foes and my enemies stumbled and fell. Though an army deploys against me, my heart will not be afraid. Though a war breaks out against me, I will still be confident. I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking Him in His temple. For He will conceal me in His shelter in the day of adversity. He will hide me under the cover of His tent. He will set me high on a rock, and then my head will be high above my enemies around me. I will offer sacrifices in His tent with shouts of joy, and I will sing and make music to the Lord. Lord, hear my voice when I call. Be gracious to me and answer me. My heart says this about You: seek His face. Lord, I will seek Your face. Do not hide Your face from me. Do not turn Your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not leave me or abandon me, God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord cares for me. Because of my adversaries, show me Your way, Lord. Lead me on a level path. Do not give me over to the will of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing violence. I am certain that I will see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord." Another theme we're going to talk about this morning again is the day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord. Zephaniah 2 says, if we seek the Lord and we seek His righteousness and we seek humility, perhaps the Lord will conceal us on the day of God's anger. And that theme is touched on here as well. He, the Lord, will conceal me in His shelter. In the day of adversity, He will hide me under the cover of His tent. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we pray as the people of God, as we gather to worship on Your Lord's Day, on the Lord's Day, the Sunday, we pray that You would change our affections where needed. I don't know what has brought us to gather this morning as the people of God, as Your people. We come into church oftentimes for a myriad of different reasons, but I pray that our one desire this morning would be to seek Your face. Our one desire would be to know You more, to worship at Your feet, to be concealed under the arm of Your wing, that we would seek Your protection above all else. I pray that we would sing this truth, that we would sing it not only to You, but we would sing it and proclaim it to one another as we sing the songs that are prepared for us this morning. I pray that we would hear Your word as it is preached, and we would let it wash over us, and we would be cleansed and changed where needed, and we would be transformed more closely into the image of Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Zephaniah chapter 1. We'll be there in a little bit, but before we open our Bibles together, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for just the privilege of being able to sing songs of praise as the people of God this morning. To be able to sing songs of confession. I know we have much to repent of this morning because there are too many times when I don't seek after you. Where you aren't my strength when I'm weak, where you're not the treasure that I seek. And there's too many times when you aren't my all in all. But I pray that we would repent of that this morning. I pray that I would repent of that this morning. I pray that you would remind me that you are supreme to everything that would battle for my affection, that everything would battle for my desire. You and Jesus Christ are a name above all names. You are worthy. You are the only worthy object of praise. And I pray that that would be true of each one of us here this morning. You know what brings us together this morning. You know what we're bringing with us as we gather this morning. I pray that you would, as you've been doing, I trust, help us to cast worries, anxieties, selfish pursuits aside, and may we be able to sit at the feet of your word and to hear it preached to us, and may it challenge us, may it shape us, and may, because of what is preached and because of what is planted into our life, may we be more like, more closely imaged in the likeness of your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in week two of a four-week series in the book of Zephaniah. And when we were, before Pastor Mark went on sabbatical at the beginning of the summer, we had some conversation about where we were headed, Pastor Matt and I, with the preaching, and we talked about doing a series that, you know, kind of, we, you know, one whole series that went the gamut of the summer, and we would exchange weeks, and we talked about some other options, but basically we landed on that we would do four short sermon series. We didn't really do much collaboration with the messages. Pastor Matt preached in Hebrews for 6 weeks, walked us through taking large chunks of Hebrews and each week kind of, you know, taking us through the book. We spent 4 weeks in the book of Habakkuk. Pastor Matt preached 3 weeks on the kingdom of God and what does it mean to be a kingdom citizen? What does it mean to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ as our king? And now we're in the midst of a four-week series in Zephaniah. What was interesting, though, not much collaboration, but even, you know, Hebrews, the shared themes that were between Hebrews and Habakkuk, the shared themes that we're going to connect back to Hebrews this morning from Zephaniah, the themes of, you know, the righteous shall live by faith, the theme this morning of gathering together as the people of God to conceal ourselves from the day of the Lord. These themes, we're repeating them this summer, which I can only imagine that God has a message for us as the church this morning. And he's had a message for us this summer to pay attention to. I want to draw our attentions back before we go to Zephaniah chapter 1 to Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews admonishes the audience here, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, because of these things, because we now have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, and because we have a great high priest, Jesus, presiding over the house of God, three admonitions follow. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Number two, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The message in Hebrews chapter 10, and we won't spend long here, the writer of Hebrews, one author says, reminds us that there's another day approaching, infinitely more significant than any other day that we might be anticipating, more important than any day that might be on your calendar this week, any day that might be, you know, your birthday that might be coming up this month, Christmas that is only like 23 weeks away. There's a day coming that's infinitely more significant than any other day that we might be anticipating, and it's the return of Jesus Christ. And the way to prepare for that day is to be encouraged in our faith and to be growing in love and good deeds to that flow from that faith that is in Jesus Christ. And so before we flip back to Zephaniah chapter 1, the question I have for us this morning is, what do we believe about the approaching day? The day that motivates us to draw near to God, knowing that our hearts have been sprinkled clean and our consciences have been washed in pure water. What do I believe about the approaching day that would cause me to hold fast onto the confession of our hope that we have in Christ without wavering? What would cause me to persevere every day in that faith in Jesus Christ? And what do I believe about the approaching day that would cause me to watch out for one another? To not only care about my own faith and my own confession, but to care about you all and what you believe and what you confess. What do I believe about the day of the Lord that would cause me to provoke each other to love and good works? Do I believe anything about the day of the Lord? Does the day of the Lord motivate me to persevere in the faith and to cause others to persevere with me? That's a question we have to answer as we turn back to Zephaniah chapter 1. Hebrews does not give us a detailed outline or a detailed description of the day of the Lord, but Zephaniah helps us here. Last week we talked about how the day of the Lord is a day that is coming on the wicked of this world where God will make final judgment on sin. It's a day that we take very seriously. And we take sin very seriously because we know that that day, it will be a day of wrath against sin. Picking up in Zephaniah 1:14, we have another description or a continued description of the great day of the Lord. And at the outset of the message, I would say that because of what we know about the day of the Lord, what we believe as the people of God about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord brings to bear on us the responsibility of actively seeking the Lord while He may be found, and the motivation to gather together to help others do the same. And so now we look to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and rapidly approaching. Listen, the day of the Lord, then the warrior's cry is bitter. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and total darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the high corner towers. I will bring distress on mankind, and they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Their silver and their gold will be unable to rescue them on the day of the Lord's wrath. The whole earth will be consumed by the fire of His jealousy. For He will make a complete, yes, a horrifying end of all the inhabitants of the earth. Chapter 2. Gather yourselves together. Gather together, undesirable nation or shameless people. Before the decree takes effect and the day passes like chaff, before the burning of the Lord's anger overtakes you, before the day of the Lord's anger overtakes you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who carry out what He commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be concealed on the day of the Lord's anger. So starting in verse 14 and moving to the end of the chapter, we have a description, a detailed description of the day of the Lord. And once again, we have to keep in mind, what do I believe about the day of the Lord that will cause me to pause in light of the day approaching and is going to actually have bearing on my behavior, on what I am doing, on how I relate to you guys. What do I believe about that day? Well, we know that the great day of the Lord is great. It is unlike any other day. Once again, I don't know what your week has to, you know, in mind this week. I don't know if you have more days that are more busy than others, but it's not like Tuesday this week. It's not just an average day. It is a great day. I don't know what the greatest holiday is on your calendar. My son turned one this last week. Basically, at least for the day, it was all about him. It was a great day for Weber. It's not like that, though. The day of the Lord is greater than that. Is it Christmas? Is it Easter? Is it Labor Day coming up in a month? The day of the Lord is great, and it's unlike any other day that has ever been, and it's unlike any other day that there will ever be. The day belongs to the Lord. The day doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to mankind. The day is the Lord's day. We live our lives in a world that is revolved around self. We live our lives, generally speaking, to magnify and honor myself. Not so on the Lord's day. The Lord's day will remind us that the day is the Lord's, that we are the Lord's. He possesses us, and He too possesses this day. We know that the day is near. Hebrews 10 says, as the day approaches, it's coming towards us. The day is near. It's not far off. It's not. We don't understand it to be so far off that we don't think about it. But the day is coming. The day is near, and the day is rapidly approaching. One author said that the combination of near and rapidly approaching or coming quickly indicates that the day of the Lord is not simply lurking at a distance, but is moving quickly to its destined role. It is an imminent day. It might not be tomorrow, but we don't know that. We live like it is tomorrow. We don't know when the day is. Jesus says as much in the Gospels. The day of the Lord, the timing of it is a mystery. But nonetheless, we live our lives as the people of God as though the day is coming, and it's coming quickly. So we know this is what the day is. We know how it's described in these verses 14 to 18. We know that it is a day of wrath. The love of God has been poured out on mankind through the blood of Jesus Christ. But on this day, the love of God will not be poured out on those who are apart from Christ. The wrath of God will be poured out on the vast majority of humanity. The day is one of wrath. The day is one of trouble and distress. The good times, if we've experienced them, or as a people or as a person, the good times will have gone by. And it will now be a time of trouble and great distress, and that is repeated in this text. That it'll be a day of destruction and desolation. Mankind has worked hard to progress to where we are this day. We've advanced our technology, we've built our societies, we've built our cities, and we've built up our armies. But the day of the Lord will not be one of building up, it'll be a day of destruction. It'll be a widespread desolation. It'll be a day of darkness and gloom. It'll be a day of total darkness. It repeats it again in Zephaniah chapter 1. It'll be as though, and whether it's literal or figurative, it'll be as though the sun ceases to shine. It'll be a day of trumpet blasts and battle cries. Armies will go out to fight, but their cries will be bitter. The strongest among us will just, you know, maybe try to fight against the Lord, but it'll all be in vain. One commentator says, the awful, and it is an awful message, the awful message of Zephaniah is that the covenant Lord has broken out on his day. Not in saving love toward his people, not to enter into fellowship with them as he did at Mount Sinai, but he's broken out in wrath and fury. Do we anticipate that day coming? Do we live knowing, or do we live understanding that that will be the day that is experienced by all who are apart from Christ? It could be experienced by you, those who are here this morning, that aren't really in Christ. We go on to know more about the great day of the Lord. We know what it is. We know how it's described. We know how useful our man-made protections will be. We know that the fortified cities and the high corner towers will be unable to withstand the day. We build mighty things as men, to provide for our protection, to protect us from other nations, to protect us from our neighbors. We hoard weapons. We build arms. But on that day, the Lord's wrath, the fortified cities and the high towers made to protect man will be unable to withstand the day. We also know that silver and gold will be unable to rescue us on that day. Maybe I'm not, I'm not seeking my own protection by bringing things to me or possessing things that are going to help me fight off the hordes. But maybe I can pay for it. Maybe I can spend money and somehow I'll achieve protection. Well, silver and gold will be valueless. The temptation for men is to think that we can deal with God the way we deal with each other. I can, if I secure myself, if I accumulate some things, I can protect myself from you guys. I can protect myself from the neighbor next door who might bid me harm. And the temptation is to say, like, well, the same way I deal with that guy, I can deal with God. But the great day of the Lord reminds us that God will not be dealt with in that way. God will remind us that he is far superior, he is far supreme, he is far above and beyond everything else that we would possibly conjure up. It'll be a joke to try to defend ourselves against him. We know what the result of the day will be. We know the day of the Lord will result in distress being brought on mankind. I will bring distress on mankind. I guarantee distress will be brought on mankind, is what the Lord says. Earlier in the chapter, we talked about those who would say, well, maybe the day of the Lord, maybe I can just be complacent about it. Maybe if I just believe the day of the Lord's not that big a deal, maybe it won't be that big of a deal. Maybe God doesn't mean bad for me. Maybe God doesn't mean good for me. Maybe God just is apathetic. You know, God's not apathetic. He guarantees that distress will be brought on mankind. He guarantees that men will walk like blind men. It's a source of pride in our culture to pave our own way, to be owned by no man. But in the day of the Lord, any strength or confidence I have in myself will be gone, and I will grope around like someone who can't see. Humans categorize their sins into categories. We like to categorize into different levels of sin. Sins that are serious, sins that are mediocre, sins that are seemingly insignificant that I don't pay much attention to, and I assume that God doesn't either. To Zephaniah, the mere fact of sin excited and merited the whole weight of divine rage. True sorrow for sin comes after we repent. Only after repentance can we see what our sin has done to God. It's angered him. Because of sin, God determined to bring his day of distress on the people. The result of the day of the Lord would be that the people would stumble and grope like blind men. We know why. We know why the day will happen. We know that the day of the Lord will happen because man has sinned against the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not random. The day of the Lord is not arbitrary. The day of the Lord is not just God saying, well, today I tried love, I tried Jesus, and today I'm going to try anger. We know that because we have sinned against the Lord, we have brought on the great day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not arbitrary. It is the logical outgrowth of what humankind is. Wicked sinners in rebellion against God. It will bring what humankind deserves, and it will expose the uselessness of what humans trust. We know it's because we've sinned against the Lord, and we know it's because we've provoked His jealousy against them. We read last week in Deuteronomy, the Lord is a jealous God, promising to bring curses on the people, on His people, if they forsake Him and run after other gods. Our sin, in our sin, we have ran after other gods and we have provoked His jealousy. On the great day of the Lord, that jealousy will be made known. That jealousy will be revealed. We live in light of this reality as Christians today. As the day approaches, this is the day we anticipate approaching. Now, don't get me wrong, if we are in Christ, when Jesus reveals Himself, it will be a great day. It will be a glorious day. That's described elsewhere in the Scripture. But for the vast majority of mankind that walks apart from God, it will be a day of terror, destruction, and darkness. We know this. And so it causes us to pause and reflect on, where do I stand? It's good to do that from time to time. It's probably good to do that often. Not that I'm questioning, you know, the merits of Christ and you know, the sufficiency of the salvation He's bought on my behalf, but am I really in the faith? I need encouragement. We need encouragement. The question I have after we see the description is why do we long for this day of terror and darkness to come? Once again, not saying that we don't long for the day of Jesus' appearing. We pray to that end. But when I long for the day of the Lord to come, it says a lot about the confidence that I have as a person. I'm good. I've arrived. I am ready to withstand the day of the Lord. That's a lot of confidence. And I'm not saying that the confidence is unfounded. But the Bible tells us to think about the day of the Lord. Think about it as it approaches. Use it as an opportunity to encourage one another as we walk this road together towards the day as it approaches us. You need to be confident that you're in Christ in order to long for this day to come. Amos 5:18 warns those who would say they're in Christ or they say they know the Lord, but they really don't. The word from Amos is, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. He's not talking to the nations now. He's talking about the people in the house of Israel. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. What will the day of the Lord be for you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be like a man who flees from a lion only to have a bear confront him. He goes home and rests his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Won't the day of the Lord be darkness rather than light, even gloom without any brightness in it? Speaking directly to the Israelites, I despise your feasts. I can't stand the stench of your solemn assemblies. Even if you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will have no regard for your fellowship offerings of fattened cattle. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice flow like water and righteousness like an unfailing stream. Are we sure we're ready to withstand the day of the Lord? What is it about the way that I live my life, and what is it about the way you live your life that would tell the people around you that, yeah, I'm ready to withstand the day of the Lord? Are you sure you're ready to withstand the day of the Lord? Are we sure that we are ready to withstand the day of the Lord? to withstand the day of the Lord. I don't know what you were thinking about when you came into church this morning, but have you given any thought or in the past week or even this morning, or will you in this next week or next week when you come into church, will you give any consideration to the person that's sitting next to you and where they stand in light of the day of the Lord? Do I care about my neighbor? Because you're not loving your neighbor if you don't care about how where they stand when the day of the Lord comes. Am I sure I'm ready? Are we sure we're ready? Hebrews tells us that we'll be about the business of encouraging one another as the day approaches. Do I bother to encourage one another as the day approaches? Or am I looking out for myself when I come into church? How do we know that we are ready to withstand this great and terrible day? Is there a way to know? If there is, how do I prepare myself for the day of the Lord? And I think we get help in chapter 2 of Zephaniah. Gather yourselves together. Gather together, undesirable nation. Chapter 2 begins, and there's an insult there. The people of God, Israelites, are so lost and steeped in their sin. God's went to great lengths to describe to them to the day that is coming. And once again, the people of Israel are looking at a pending judgment against from the nation of Babylon. And ultimately, there's another day past that that we too are looking forward to that is coming. And God says here, gather together, you shameless people. Gather together, you undesirable nation. Why would you not gather together in light of what I just described on the great day of the Lord? And the image that's brought to mind here is an image of tares of wheat, which the Bible describes as mankind, and we bind ourselves together just hoping to withstand the day of the Lord. When do we gather ourselves together? We gather ourselves together before the decree takes effect. So the day is still coming, the day is still approaching, and before that day comes, before the decree takes effect, before the burning of the Lord's anger overtakes you and me, before the day of the Lord's anger overtakes you and me, he repeats it twice, I gather myself together. Before we talk about that, I want to look at verse 3. How do I prepare myself for the day of the Lord? I seek the Lord. Have you come this morning seeking the Lord? Have you lived your life this last week in a way that would be noticeable to the people in your life that you are actively seeking the Lord? Talking about church again, we come for a myriad of different reasons. Have I come seeking the Lord in prayer and seeking the Lord in song and seeking to hear from His Word this morning? Or am I here as a child that, well, my parents dragged me into church today. That's why I'm here. Maybe you're a husband or a wife, and maybe you're not here seeking the Lord, but maybe you're here because your wife or your husband told you you'll be in church today. And so I'm not here seeking the Lord. I'm here appeasing my spouse. When I go back to work on Monday morning, am I going to be seeking the Lord? Or am I going to be seeking to schmooze to my boss and paint a picture of myself to my coworkers that may not be emblematic of what I really believe, but nonetheless, that's what I'm going to put out there as just I'm just one of them. There's nothing distinct about me. The question is what does it mean to seek the Lord? One commentator said, you might be asking that exact question. What does it mean to seek God? It means to seek Him where He alone can be found. Namely, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for your sin, buried and raised again from the dead for your justification. John 14 tells us in Jesus' words, Jesus told Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you are seeking the Lord, you're seeking the Lord Jesus. And there will be things in your life that would be emblematic of that excursion that you're on. The mission to seek the Lord, you will be actively running after the Lord Jesus. You'll be doing that in His Word, by being in His Word. You'll be doing that by spending time in communion with Him. And you'll be doing that by gathering together with the people of God where there's supposed to be a collective effort of running after Christ together. Not only am I going to seek the Lord, but I'm going to carry out what He commands. I'm going to seek obedience. Sometimes we differentiate the two. Sometimes we tell ourselves that I can seek the Lord Jesus, but I really don't have to obey. We demonstrate that we don't really take sin all that seriously when we do that. We seek obedience. John 14:15, Jesus goes on later in the passage, "Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me, the one who seeks after me, will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands." How are we doing at seeking after obedience? When disobedience comes into my own life and I know it, do I just give it a pass? Do I rationalize why it's okay? Better yet, when you know that sin has come into the life of a brother or sister that you know, how do you respond? Do we make excuses for our brothers and sisters why they're stuck in their sin? You just don't understand. That's just how he is. You have no idea what's going on at his house. We tell ourselves these things in our head because it blinds us to the reality. You know that there's disobedience there. The Lord has given us commands. He's commanded us to love His commandments. Pastor Matt preached a couple weeks ago the commands of God and how we love our neighbor and we love our enemies. Do I have an affection for the commands of God? Do I care whether or not I seek after it? One author says that we live in a culture that is confession happy. Now, I don't mean confession in that we go to one another and we tell ourselves our little, you know, dirty secrets and the sins that we keep in ourselves, but we're confession happy. Reality TV is popular. Talk radio is popular. Tell-all books about scandals are popular. Water cooler gossip at work is popular. We live in a culture where confession is often experienced, maybe not readily evident to us, but we tell somebody something and, well, then they go and confess it to their friend. Confession is popular, but we so rarely see changed behavior accompanying it. Confession is good for the soul, but only if it is married to repentance and obedience. And if we're seeking the Lord, we're seeking obedience. We root out disobedience. We encourage one another to that end. And so I would ask here, am I seeking encouragement myself to be obedient to Christ? Or am I seeking, or am I helping anybody else? Am I encouraging anybody else to seek obedience? So we seek the Lord, we seek obedience, we seek righteousness. Jesus tells us again in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's a passage that talks about the anxieties of this world. We get ourselves all bent out of shape because of the clothes we're going to wear, because of the food we're going to eat or not eat. And we worry about seemingly meaningless things. But the Lord tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul writes, "It is from Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, who became our righteousness, who became our sanctification and redemption, in order that it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" So we don't seek a righteousness that's man-made. We don't seek to do good just for the sake of doing good. We seek to do good because that's the example that Christ has left for us. Because Christ has become our righteousness, because Christ has exchanged our sin for His righteousness, I seek righteousness. I seek the Lord because that's where righteousness can be found. And I desire encouragement to that end, and I desire to encourage each other or one another to that end. Not only do I seek righteousness, but I seek humility. Matthew 20, 26, don't be like the world, Jesus says. The disciples are bickering amongst themselves who will have the greatest seat in the kingdom of God, and debating most likely the merits of why one should be greater than the other. Don't be like the world, Jesus says. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And I love this admonition, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. The irony again is I seek humility, but I'm seeking Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has shown me what humility looks like. He's shown me the way to be humble. And again, I need encouragement to adopt the same attitude as Christ Jesus. And you all need encouragement to adopt the same attitude as Christ Jesus. So we prepare for the day of the Lord by seeking the Lord, by seeking obedience, by seeking righteousness, by seeking humility. And the good news, I think, of this text in Zephaniah 2 and the good news of Hebrews 10 is we don't have to do it by ourselves. We gather ourselves together. He says it twice, just in case we missed it. We gather together. Hebrews tells us we gather together. There are undoubtedly some of us that are saying here, well, you know what, I've got it figured out, I'm preparing for the great day of the Lord, and I'm doing well just by myself. There may be a way where you can live in solitary confinement for all intents and purposes as a Christian, but the Bible doesn't describe you. The Bible describes a people of God gathering together to pursue God together. So the question is what is our attitude towards what is happening this morning? How have I taken this body, this gathering in? Another author writes that corporate worship on the Lord's Day is one of the primary means by which disciples are made. In this gathering, or in a right gathering, the Word of God is read and preached. The church is taught by the pastors, and the members gain an understanding of who God is, how He's worked in our world, and what He has revealed to us. In this gathering, we learn how to interpret Scripture and apply it to our lives. That's what should be happening here. How do you perceive Christian service, serving in the church, serving one another? Sometimes it sounds superfluous to talk about, you know, well, volunteering in the nursery or teaching Sunday school or greeting people at the door when we can be doing real good acts of service. The same author goes on, service is the method for making disciples. It teaches believers to sacrifice their time and their energy in order to bless others. And such joyful self-denial helps to conform us to the image of Christ. The modern church, especially the Western church, the American church, I would venture to guess, has no problem finding people who are willing to serve on their own terms. I have conversations all the time with people. Yeah, I want to serve in this particular area, but I can only do it this time and in this way, and don't count me for any of these other responsibilities that may be part of it. Do we come with an attitude to Christian service as it's an opportunity to deny myself, to encourage one another, to serve others when we see opportunities to serve in the church? We may be telling ourselves a lie if we tell ourselves that, yeah, you know what, I don't really need to talk about serving in the church. I'm looking out for bigger and better opportunities to love my neighbor and serve them. But if we haven't done it in the most simple of ways, I think we're lying to ourselves if we think we're going to do it in really big ways outside of the church. Where are the people? We need to see the people that are willing to gather together and to deny themselves and give of themselves, no strings attached, in the service of the church and the service of others. We need to be people who don't neglect the gathering of the church when we come together to hear the word preached and to pray together and to encourage one another and to pray with one another and to confess to one another and to pray for as people struggle and are suffering. I believe that's the message of Zephaniah chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2. I believe that's the message of Hebrews chapter 10. Only those who are actively seeking the Lord and the righteousness and humility that is found in Him will have any possibility of withstanding the great day of the Lord. Amos, you go back to the book of Amos, and Amos says, seek the Lord and He will be found and you will be saved. 100 years goes by and Zephaniah, writing to the same audience, or partly the same audience, says, seek righteousness, seek the Lord, and perhaps you'll be concealed on the day of the Lord's anger. Things have deteriorated in the nation of Israel. I appreciate the confidence that Amos has. We know if we seek the Lord, if we seek the Lord Jesus, if we find Jesus, we will have life, and we will have life everlasting. But we need to help one another in pursuit of that day. I'm not talking, when I talk about actively seeking the Lord Jesus, it's not being saved over and over and over again, but it's understanding that each day I need to take up my cross and follow Him. Each day I am prone to wander far from God. I'm prone to become a slave again to sin. And we know that there are those who would walk for a time and they would confess to be Christians, and then they would just somehow miraculously turn back to their old way. We know that those people weren't Christians at all, but they merely masqueraded. And I would pray that we're not masquerading this morning. I pray that we wouldn't, oh yeah, I like church, I love church, I love the people of God, but there's no distinguishable characteristic in my life that would make that true. Oh yeah, I love my neighbor, I love my enemies even. I don't mean good or bad towards anybody, we might say. But don't talk to me about serving in the church, don't talk to me about belonging to the church, that's not for me. The Word of God says that we would gather together and we would seek the Lord together as the church of God. We would be foolish. I think the last song we talked about that, we would be fools. We would be foolish to neglect or disregard the precious gift of Christ's church as it aids us in our pursuit of Christ. James Boyce, preacher, theologian, commentator, wrote this: we are assured of God's favor in the day of wrath if we have truly sought Him and do what He commands. Have we? Have you sought God and His righteousness? Are you among the humble of the land? Once again, the urgency that we feel to gather together, the urgency we feel to seek the Lord, it comes from our understanding of the day of the Lord. If I don't have an understanding of what the great day of the Lord is, then I'm not going to take the gospel to my next door neighbor, let alone to the ends of the earth. If there's nothing to fear about the day of the Lord, it's not going to have any bearing on my life. I'm not going to have any motivation to want to be here. I don't need to be here. I don't need to pour myself out for the sake of one another. But we know a great day is coming. We know it's a day that's unlike any other day. We know it's a day that'll be terrible and awful for all of those who are willfully not seeking the Lord. And so in light of that, we gather ourselves together. We gather as the people of God for a purpose, not for no reason whatsoever. We gather together in order to seek the Lord Jesus, to pursue him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. We gather ourselves together to bring people back to the fold when they wander away from God. And we gather as the people of God, and we gather together to go out and spread the gospel to our neighbors, to our communities, to the ends of the earth. But don't be foolish. Don't convince ourselves. Don't read a narrative that says, I can do this all by myself. We need the people of God. This church is a gift. The church is a gift. If for some reason you're not pursuing it, I would say find a different church, or you can't find it. But keep this church accountable. Keep us preaching the Word of God. Keep us teaching the Word of God. Help us in serving one another as the church of God. And we can be confident that the Lord will conceal us on the great day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for just the challenging nature of it. The Bible is filled with a lot of things that just don't sit well with human nature. And it oftentimes runs full tilt against where I would be prone to go myself. But I pray that we would hear the message this morning, that we would sift it, that we would prayerfully consider what has been spoken from your Word, that we wouldn't be foolish or negligent or somehow convince ourselves that, yeah, the author of Hebrews, you know, he had a message for that time and that place, but that message doesn't apply to me. I pray that we would not only have concern for our own spiritual standing, our own standing before you on the Lord's Day, but that we would be concerned about our families. Where do our kids stand? Where do our grandchildren stand? Where does the neighbor sitting next to me stand? But also, where do all of those lost people that are all around us every day, where do they stand in light of the great day of the Lord? Help us to love each other and to love our enemies on a basic level of taking the Lord's day seriously, taking the great day of the Lord seriously, knowing that the only hope for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. May that be part of the motivation which sends us out to boldly proclaim Christ. And I pray that our boast in everything we do would be in the Lord Jesus this week as we go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Fellowship with one another. Enjoy one another's company. If we don't see you before, if you don't see each other before, hopefully we'll see you back next week. You are dismissed.